Open your Bibles up, place your markers in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be spending most of our time in that text. There may be some times when we go away, but we'll come back to that particular text, Ephesians chapter 5. Glad you're here. Julian mentioned, got a lot of people because of spring break, various taking advantage of the off time, but we're glad that you're here. We have a good number that are with us. Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 15. This is one of the prison epistles that we looked at a quarter or so ago. Pick up with me the context in verse 15. He's talking about the responsibilities we have, the blessings that we have from Christ, which should impact our life. And here's the life. Verse 15. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So he's... don't live foolishly. Walk wisely is the idea. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, meaning take advantage of the time. Use our time well. Walk carefully. Don't walk like a fool. Don't be careless. Take advantage of opportunities. Verse 17, therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the will of the Lord is. Which it implies that it is possible to know His will. Don't let somebody tell us that we can't understand what God wants. No, we can walk according to His will. And then in verse 18, that's the one. Yeah, all these kind of make sense, right? We get that. Walk wisely. Don't live ridiculously. Be careful. Use our time well. And then verse 18, you get this kind of somewhat of a curveball. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. But that one is not as easily as understood as some of those other ones are. We understand what it means to be wise versus fool. We know what it means to take care of advantage of the time versus wasting time. We get all that. Being filled with the Spirit. We want to look at that phrase today, particularly as it comes from this text. And I should have put a question mark there. What are we talking about? Filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? And before we even get into answering that question, I want to first of all talk about what it does not mean. Turn to Acts chapter 6. So you've got your Bible mark. We're coming right back to it. But let's start by looking at what it does not mean. And what it does not mean is anything at all speaking about spiritual gifts. I don't want somebody thinking, well, we can't be filled with the Spirit because those gifts are gone. That was talking about to them, not to us. That is incorrect. That is not what this is talking about. Look at Acts chapter 6. You'll remember the context. The church has grown, and it has grown very, very big, and has grown very quickly. And remember at the end of chapter 4, there were people in need. Because they came for the feast day. They didn't bring all their possessions. They came enough to get them there and to get them home. But they're now Christians. And there's a new law to follow. And that law is not written down. The only way to know what God wants is to be where the apostles are. So they stayed. And they ran out of stuff. And the Christians that were there saw an opportunity to show their love and benevolence. And they did. And so there were some needs. In the fulfilling of those needs, remember, some were overlooked. In chapter 6, there was the Grecian widows. They were not homebodies. They were not people that were known in the community. And it wasn't prejudice. It wasn't a lack of love. It was just oversight because they weren't well known. And it was pointed out, you know, we have people that are missing. We have people that's not being taken care of. And they said, who are they? Let's fix it. And here's how they fixed it. Verse 2. The 12 called the multitude together and said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look out among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5. Wisdom. Understanding. Full of the Spirit. These were men. He said, I want you to find 7 men full of the Spirit. Well, they found 7 men. You'll remember in verse 5, they're listed. We know Philip. We know Stephen. We don't know the other 5, but we know those. We know these men's names. Verse 6. They set them before the apostles. They prayed. They laid their hands on them. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There were no spiritual gifts that we read of until right then. There is nothing before this event where there was a laying on of hands which led to miraculous work by anybody but an apostle. The point is, in verse 3, they were full of the Spirit. It's not till verse 6, 7, and 8 that all of a sudden they are miraculously working powers through the Spirit. It's not speaking of a miraculous nature. So go back then. Now that we've got that out of the way, there were no gifts yet, but they were still filled. So what can we take from that? Why don't you look at the companion letter. You remember the four prison epistles that we studied? There was Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. Ephesians and Colossians were very, very similar. Philippians was different. Philippians was a thank you letter. Philemon was different. Philemon was a personal letter. Ephesians and Colossians, they're outlined almost just the same. So I want you to look at the companion verse. Ephesians 5. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So you got wisdom there. And then we come down to verse 19. Being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Look at Colossians, how it said. Let all the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So they're both talking about wisdom. One talking about being full of the Spirit. One of them being talking about the word dwelling in us. And then look how they end. They end the very same way. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with it. Be slam-packed full of it. Teaching, admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, etc. They end exactly the same. These two verses start differently, but let me suggest they're describing the same thing. Just like they end the same, they start the same. It's just used in a different way of saying it. Let the word fill you. Let it dwell richly within you with wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. How can you and I, in a non-miraculous time, let me back up. In Acts 6, verse 3, how are you going to find seven men full of the Spirit and there's no miraculous gifts yet? Those men were full of the Word. And because they were full of the Word, they had wisdom and they had knowledge. You and I can be just as filled. The Word can richly dwell within us. And if it does, we will be spiritually wise. And if the Word is dwelling within us and there's this spiritual knowledge and wisdom and there's this careful walk, there is this well use of time, the Spirit, fellowship with deity, there's what we're looking at. Being filled with the Word, letting them go back to Ephesians 5. It's interesting the phrasing that we would be familiar with today in a completely different setting. Verse 18, not being drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but filled with the Spirit. But gives a contrast there. In other words, you can be filled with wine and be under its influence. We know what it means to be D-U-I. Under the influence. He says, I don't want you to be under the influence of that. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want the Word to be what influences you. You know, me and you had better be under the influence. We think of that as a negative thing. And if you're pulled over by the cops and you're drunk, it is. But what he's saying is, there's a but. You don't have to be under the influence of that. You can be filled with something else. You can be under the influence of something else. Nobody raising hands. No public declarations being made. Does the Word of Christ influence us? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it fill you. Does it influence our steps? Does it influence our time? Does it influence all those other things that we looked at in verse 15? Walking, our walk, our opportunities, our wisdom, our knowledge, our choices. What influences us in those things? Because here's the point. And long introduction. We're getting there. If you and I are under the influence of the Spirit, if you and I are under the influence of the Word, if they dwell within us, if they fill us up, it will be known. It will be manifest. People will know it. How would a policeman know whether or not someone is under the influence when they pull them over? Because they're going to put them to some test. They're going to do some things that will show if they're under the influence or not. And you've got the fingers to the nose, you got the stand on one foot, you got the heel to toe, you know what they are. And if someone is under the influence, those tests will reveal it. Do you know this very paragraph tells us how people will know it? Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Let it lead us. Let it guard us. Let it guide us. Let it direct us. Let it influence us. And then it tells us how somebody would know it. Here's our test. We don't have to walk a straight line. We don't have to stand on one foot. And we don't have to stand on one foot and try to touch our nose. That's not how we know if we're under the influence of the Spirit. Here's how we know we're under the influence of the Spirit. Verse 19, we'll sing. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There is not a period there. The thought continues. 18, 19, 20, and 21. It's one long run-on sentence. 18 is the topic. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, 20, and 21 tells us how somebody might know it. It's the test. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The fact that we sing praises is an outward manifestation that we are Spirit-filled. That the Word richly dwells within us. That the Word influences us. So now let's look at some statements about that. Oh, it's only singing night. It's only singing night. I'm sorry. Does the Spirit influence us or not? Does the Word dwell within us or not? We're going to brush off an opportunity to sing and praise God. It's just singing night. We can stay home and miss it. We're not going to miss the class. We'll still pick up where we are in Genesis. How dare us to brush something off that the Word counts as so significant? How about this one? Yeah, you know, but I just don't like to sing. You know, it's just a personal thing. I just don't like singing. I'm sorry. Maybe you don't like fighting temptation either. You know, it's not always fun to fight lust. In a worldly sense, is it not just funner to get into the lust? But what kind of a justification is that? You know, at judgment, I just didn't like fighting temptation, like you said. You feel good with that statement? I just don't like getting wet. You know, I just have this fear of water. Baptism washes away sins. Would you be okay with someone saying, I'm going to ignore that? I just don't like to sing. And you know what? I just don't sing very well. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Oh, I've never heard that one before. That's so funny. Remember about that tune in the bucket. We'll come back to that in a minute. I don't like it. I don't sing well. Does that justify us? Or does that sound an awful lot like the one talent man? And I wonder if God might react to our justification the same way he did to that one talent man. Singing is an example. It's fruit of a spirit-filled heart. So that's not going to play, all right? Some do it by compulsion. God said to do it, so I'll do it. Okay, well, we're getting closer. That's a good starting point. But there's more to praising God than just compulsion. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a starting point, but we want to get better. We want to grow. Here's where we want to get to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, we're not just we want to obey, but we want to have a different heart than just checking things off the box. Okay, I'm here. Okay, I've got my Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. Remember without ceasing your works of faith and your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Your work of faith and your labor of love. There are times, we're just trying to be honest. There are times when we act out of duty. Every one of us in this room have acted out of duty. I know what I'm supposed to do, therefore I will do it. But that can't be the end all be all. As our heart gets more filled with the Spirit, as our heart gets more filled with His Word, as we get more under the influence of His Word, it's not just duty, it's a work of love. Your labor of love. Again, I wouldn't want anybody to raise their hands, but I would imagine this room is full of people who one time did something out of duty, now doing it out of love, appreciation. The opportunity is there, and we redeemed that time. The opportunity is there, and our walk takes us to it, and it's, I don't like it. Spirit-filled heart sings. Okay, I'll do it. A spirit-filled heart does it not just simply from compulsion, but out of love. So the next one. And Julian touched on this past Wednesday night. Sometimes we can do it mindlessly. It's not compulsion. We're engaged. But our mind starts to wander. He talked about that and how easily that can happen. And sometimes what happens is, to go back to Ephesians 5, being filled. Sometimes we're filled with the tune. Sometimes we're filled with nostalgia. We're singing a song and what we're really thinking is, oh, that was my grandmother's favorite song. Oh, I just remember hearing her sing that. We're filled with stuff, but we're not really worshiping anymore. Mind is kind of gone. And so we've gotten beyond the compulsion. We've gotten beyond the duty. But even then, there's this struggle that we might not be offering up the thoughts that we should. I want to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 14. You'll remember it. We will sing with the Spirit and we will sing with understanding. That's part of it. And the more we're under the influence, the more we are filled with the Spirit, the easier and hopefully the better we get at that. I've recognized that, verse 19, the speaking that we're doing, the teaching that we're doing, the admonishing that we're doing, the building up that we're doing. Back into verse 16, redeeming the time. We think of that, and probably the most applications will be made is out there. Once we walk out the doors, redeem the time, take care of your opportunities and advantages. But what about while we're here? Here, in the worship service. Don't we need to redeem that time too? When we are singing from the heart, we are not wasting time. When we are singing from the heart, a spirit-filled heart, making melody with it, that is not a waste. That is the proper use of time. That is redeeming the time that we are even here together. So let's remember the wonderful blessing and privilege that we have. God could have made this act of worship very, very limiting. Do you remember in the United Kingdom, not long after David somewhat becomes a public figure. He has fought Goliath. He's been victorious. People know the name David. And it wasn't long after that they found out, you know, he's pretty good with music. He can play harps and he can do this. And Saul, he might could soothe you a little bit. On those sleepless nights you have, on those times when your spirit's a little troubled, why don't you let this guy come and play for you? You know, that wasn't a job for anybody. That wouldn't have been a job for me, and it wouldn't have been a job for most people in this room. That was a very specific skill set that David had that most people did not have. If God had wanted to, he could have turned that act of worship into something very, very specific. Instead, what he said was, sing. Make melody with your heart. And every last one of us can do that. We can't pick a string. We can't play a key. We can't blow a note. But we all have voice and we can sing with it. We all have a heart and we can make melody with it. He's made this accessible to every last one of us. And if we ignore that, this is a sign of a spirit-filled heart. This is one of the tests to show that, to make it manifest to others. Let's make sure we don't ignore it. Make sure we don't brush it aside as something insignificant. And one quick aside. Parents, your kids will bail on this if they see you doing it. They see you not singing. Kind of mumbling under your voice. Just don't be surprised if they don't sing. As a matter of fact, why don't you watch out of the corner of their eye? Probably they're not. It makes us wonder, what else are they imitating us on? Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. Let the Word dwell richly within us. How do we know? We're going to do what we were told. We're going to sing, not by compulsion, but by thanks. As a matter of fact, that's the next thing. Look in verse 20. How do you know a heart that's spirit-filled, that is richly filled with the Spirit, with the Word? Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled heart is a thankful heart. A heart where graciousness is just pouring out of it. And now that takes us back to the initial part of this book. Go back to chapter 1. I know it's been a good number of quarters since we studied the prison epistles. But do you remember how Ephesians is laid out? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, blessings we receive in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, responsibilities we have because of those blessings. But I'm not going to go through chapters 1, 2, and 3. Some of them are really, really close together. I just want to give you a reminder. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that there is in Christ. And every spiritual blessing that there is has been passed down to Christians. Thank you. Verse 4. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Thank you. Verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption of children. Thank you. Verse 7. In whom you have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. Verse 11. In whom we obtained an inheritance. Thank you. Verse 13. In whom you have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Thank you. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let me set the context up on this one. Chapter 1 ends at about verse 19 through the rest of the chapter. It talks about the power God showed when He raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus dead, God raised Him. That's power. Now chapter 2, verse 1. And you has He also quickened. He has also made alive. You that were dead in trespasses and sins. The point He's making, the connection is, Jesus physically died, God physically raised Him. And then He said, He also worked a powerful work on you. You were dead in sin, and He brought you out of that. He gave us life. when we were dead in our sin. Thank you. Now look at another phrase that in the midst of all these blessings in the heavenly places that we have in Christ. Look in verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at the end of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. Actually, I missed one. Drop back into verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Well, I should say so. Redeemed, forgiven, sealed, anointed, chosen, brought back from the dead. All to His praise. All to His glory. You come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. If the Spirit has filled us, if the Word dwells richly within us, if it influences us, we're going to join in and amen, pause to the praise of His glory. We can't tell Him thank you enough. We can't praise Him enough. And so go back to verse 20, because here's the stumbling part of that. But it says, giving thanks always. Giving thanks for all things. We talked about this morning, there are some things in our life we would rather not have. We've all got our thorns in the flesh. We all have our family issues or health issues. And so somebody would say, well, what about this all things? Does that mean small, medium, and large? Does that mean the bad along with what we would call, by our definition, the good? What it means is any time, any day. What it means is whatever it is that brings us joy, whatever it is that confronts us, whatever it is that eludes us, what he's saying is there is an ear. And when David was in his lowest and had his feelings of, I'm not sure he's listening. When Job was at his lowest and had his times of, I'm not sure he's listening. We fight those. We don't let the feelings and the emotion control us. We remember the promises. And what the promises are, God's ears are open to the righteous. And by the way, the righteous are going to be people filled with the Spirit. The righteous are going to be people in which the Word richly dwells. And in which that Word influences. Trials can bring us blessings. And there's a place even where we can pray for that. We're being eat up with that in our Genesis class, are we not? From an earthly standpoint, look at what all happened to Joseph. That would just be called in the bad side of the ledger. His brothers hated him. And it's not wrong to use that phrase. They hated him. They couldn't speak good of him. Willing to kill him. Instead sold him next to nothing. He ends up in slavery. But he elevated himself in that because of God being with him and blessing him. And then he's lied about. Then he's put in prison. He gets elevated in that because God blesses him. And he helps people. And then those people get out and they get their freedom and they get busy living again and they forget about him. And just, you look at all that. Well, boy, Joseph had a rough life. God worked every last bit of it for good. And Joseph was able to see that. This past Wednesday night, when he finally revealed himself to the brothers, he said, don't beat yourself up over this. Don't start arguing about whose fault that it was. God worked it out for good. And there are things me and you can look back on that in the moment we were just like Paul in 2 Corinthians, thorn in the flesh, and we were praying over and over that it be removed. And it didn't get removed. And then like Paul, we're able to say, you know what, it made me stronger. It's not what I wanted. As a matter of fact, I wanted the opposite, but I'm stronger because of it. My faith is stronger because of it. My trust is stronger because of it. Give thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is a sign of a Spirit-filled heart. This is a sign of a Word-influenced heart. those things that we would rather not have. Think about the potter. New Testament and Old Testament uses that imagery. The potter, and he's working his clay, and he's working his water, and he's working his wheel, and it just doesn't come out right. It doesn't come out the way he wanted it to come out. And then he starts again. Think about the novelist. I would say, yeah, and of course it's all done on keyboards now, but think back when there was actually paper involved. And it's just not coming out right. How many wads of paper have novelists trashed? How many wads of paper have poets trashed? Went back to work and got it right. Some of the very things that we think of as low moments lead us to becoming stronger. Look in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Mark your spot. Go back. I can do it with your finger because it's so close. But just go back one book to Philippians chapter 2. Going forward a book, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vanity, vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In a word, what he's describing is just selfless. The opposite of selfishness. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. That's a description of the phrase in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting one to another. Philippians 2 kind of gives us a working definition of it. What's involved in it? The idea of not forcing our likes, not forcing our desires on others. No room for what would be called the big shot. 1 Corinthians had a lot to say dealing with spiritual gifts. See, it's not about you. The gift is not about you. It's about what you can do with that gift to help another. It's about edification. It's not about you. It's about us. Is what he was trying to emphasize to the tongue speakers and to the miracle workers who had gotten so high and hearty and proud of themselves for something they had not even worked for. It was a gift. The Spirit was doing the work. And yet they had elevated themselves to hierarchy. He says, it's not about the gift. It's not about you. It's about what you can do for others with your gift. None of us are self-sufficient. And in the group here, all of us need each other. What one of us has that's a very, very strong point is somebody else's weakness. And what somebody else is really, really good at, we might not be so good at. And yet when that all put together, what you've got is you've just got this completeness. You've got this ability to do everything that God expects us to do as a unit. Think about a football team that we'd be real familiar with that. And all these different roles. Some have some commonality. There's a lot of similarities between a good DB and a good receiver. There's a lot of similarities between, say, a good running back and a good linebacker. There's a lot of similarities between a tackle and a defensive end. There's nothing at all alike like a nose guard and a quarterback. You can't get more far apart than that. Not just about one offense and one defense. One is they have different emotions. They have different body styles. They are different in everything, basically. But you're not going to be very good if you don't have one of both. If you're missing there, you're not going to be very good. You're not going to win big. There's a role being filled that all those other things can't fill. In 1 Corinthians, again, we could turn to the text. You'll remember it. It talks about the hand having its role, and the ear having its role. And this one doesn't say to that one, you're not any good. You're not useful. You don't have a part. But we all have a part. And because none of us are self-sufficient in this, because all of us are dependent, the ear dependent on the hand and the hand dependent on the foot, because we are all connected, there's this submitting one to another, recognizing the role, the important role that each one plays. Different roles, but they end up with this completeness. Diverse in what we offer, but all important. Paul talked about, I planted, Apollos watered. What if one of those had happened without the other? Somebody plants, and there's never any tending to it. Or, nobody plants, and somebody goes out with water, just waters the fool out of it every day. Okay. You can water something every day, but if there's no planting going on, you're just going to make a mud hole. Both needed. And Paul recognized both needed. And he was trying to get them away from that division that they had. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Here's the scary part of this. We're not impeccable in it. None of us, we have not reached what we want to get. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of lesson that probably hurts a little bit. Probably all of us have been stung with this. Good. Let it sting us. The day comes when me and you are immune to the stings. When we get that calloused, when we get that hard, it's a sad day in our life. Let it sting. If that's what prompts us on, if that's what spurs us on to something better. But it's interesting that all of those words, you can go back to Ephesians 19, Ephesians 5 verse 19, and start there. Speaking, singing, giving, submitting, all of those ending in I-N-G. I'm not an English connoisseur. But what that gives the idea, these aren't just verbs, but they are progressive verbs. It means they just keep going. It's not something that, these are not things that we, okay, I have done those. We keep doing them. Progressively doing them, progressively letting this spirit that fills us, the word that richly dwells in us, prompt us on. And so we're working to improve in these things. And so I'll pause and ask the question, are we? Would these descriptive phrases describe us? Singing, giving, submitting. They are the spirit outlined. Isn't it nice? You guys that teach every now and then, you know sometimes you've got what you might call the topic. Now you're trying to figure out, okay, what's my points? Are the points any good? The Spirit outlined it. The Spirit gave it to us. Let the Spirit fill us. Let the Word richly dwell in us. How do we know? Because it becomes clear. A word that richly dwells in a heart is going to cause that heart to do some things. And these are some of the things that was mentioned. This was written to the Ephesian church. Roughly, this would have been the first imprisonment. We're talking AD 62, AD 63. Revelation comes after that. Minimum of a decade or so. It could be as much as 30 years later. 35 years later. In chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus writes. And he's writing to the Ephesians. The same ones who had been told, let the Spirit dwell in you. Sing, give thanks, submit. But they evidently, that ing part didn't hang around very long. The progressiveness of that didn't hang around very long. And in verse 4, he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. These spirit-filled activities, they got lost in the years. They got lost in the decades. And now this letter comes and he says, you don't love me anymore. You are doing things by compulsion. You were doing things out of duty. They would have still been assembling in Ephesus. And they'd have done everything you and I have done today. But there was no love in the house. And so, as we bend this into an invitation is, first of all, are these progressive with us? Do we do the things the Spirit Himself said is the manifestations of a heart full of the Spirit? A heart under the influence of the Spirit. A heart under the influence of the Word. Does it describe our heart, first of all? Has it ever described our heart? If it did describe our heart in the past, are we still progressively? Do we still have these manifestations? Do we still have these outward things? Not by compulsion, but by love. He says, you've left the love. So I'm asking us, does this describe our heart? And are we doing it out of love? Or are we doing it out of duty? Because either one of those, if the answer to either one of those is negative, then there's some repenting to do. In verse 5, remember from where you are fallen and repent and do your first works. Go back to the progressiveness of that. Go back to the ING of this. Get back to it. Let those things be manifested again. Let the Word have its influence again. Get your songbooks out. Paul writing to the Ephesians, 1, 2, and 3. Here's the blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. Chapters 4, 5, and 6. Here's your walk. It's a circumspectful walk. It's a careful walk. Here's your life. It's a life of taking advantage of opportunities. It's a life where the Word influences our steps, our thoughts, our actions. And so there's our invitation. Remember. And if we need to, repent. A lot of people here, we have visitors here today. Glad you're here. So I'll ask a couple of questions for you. For any of these may apply to. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, you must believe it by faith. There's no other way you could believe that. So if you believe that, and you believe He's the King of a spiritual kingdom, would you submit to Him? Would you confess Him as your King? Confess Him as that Lord. Confess Him as that ruler. Would you repent of the sins that caused Him to have to die for us? And then would you be baptized to wash those sins away? If you know what all those things mean and are for, and you've counted the cost, today's the day. And for those of us that are Christians, it's the ING. Does that apply to us? Does the progressiveness of this Spirit-filled, influenced heart, does that describe us? If not, then let's be just like the Ephesians. Remember from where we've fallen and repent. We can't wait to rejoice with you. Do it while we stand and sing.